Woe unto them that decree unrighteousness, righteous decrees, that they may right grievousness which they have prescribed, to turn aside the needy from judgment, and to take away the right of, from the poor of my people, the fatherless. Let's bow for prayer. Father, we ask you tonight now to help us, give us wisdom and liberty, power, clearness of thought and expression, that we might speak forcefully and scripturally on this subject. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Now tonight we're going to bring you a message on what does the Bible say about gambling? And it's one of our messages in a series of 10 we're doing. And our county and our state is doing all that it can to get the lottery in, and which will rob our state of $200 million a year. And we just overthrew the use or the payoff of the video poker machines, which takes about $100 million a year out of the state of South Carolina, out of pockets that need to keep it, out of homes where it's needed to buy groceries and food and pay bills. And thank God that 10 or 12 counties in our state saw fit to reject those poker machines. But the Christian community is divided about how it ought to stand, how it ought to vote. Is gambling a sin? Is it right or wrong? Should Christians oppose it? And so we're going to do what we can tonight to show you from the Word of God what your attitude about it ought to be. Now, I'm going to get in a lot of trouble right off the bat. Some of you are not going to like what I say. Some of you aren't going to understand what I'm going to say. And all my preacher brethren are going to climb on my case about it. And I'm just sorry as I can be. But we're going to teach what we believe to be the truth, whether you like it or understand it or not. Okay. Now, the truth is that as far as the subject of gambling is concerned, the Bible doesn't have a thing to say. So there. Just not in there. You can't find it. You can look high and low, and it just isn't in the Bible. You say, well, preacher, what do you do about it? Now, that's a different story. Well, I didn't say there wasn't nothing we can do about it. I didn't say there wasn't anything we couldn't teach about it. I'm just saying that as far as the subject of gambling is concerned, the Bible doesn't broach the subject. People are going to say, well, there's all kinds of verses in the Bible that deal with it. And they'll say, thou shalt not covet. Well, thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's manservant nor maidservant, his ox nor his ass. I understand that. You're not supposed to look down the street and say, boy, Brother Bruce Stewart back there has got a fine house. I mean, he's got a nice house, and I want it. I don't want one just like it. I'm going to save my money and build me a copy. I want his. See? Now, that's wrong. To look at his house and say, boy, I like the floor plan, I like the style, I like the architecture, I'm going to get me one like this. That's not wrong. Amen. But now, if I covet the one he has, if I want to take it away from him and deny him his home, that's wrong. It's kind of hard to make gambling fit in that. It's kind of tough. I mean, I know everybody uses that verse, but you really got to stretch it. I mean, you got to work on it to make thou shalt not covet cover gambling. When everybody of their own free will puts their money on the table. Amen? I mean, you work for a fella, don't you? What do you want? Want his money. If they quit paying me where I work, I tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to quit going in. I'm only there because I want their money. Amen? So, I'm not saying you couldn't stretch it far enough and make a case for it, but boy, you sure have to work at it. Now, they say, well, what about the Bible talks about casting lots and throwing dice and stuff. Well, let's take a look at that for a minute and see how that works in the Bible. And let's see if casting lots is, in fact, gambling in any normal sense of the word. Numbers chapter 33, verse 54. Is that 23? I can't tell. I got a line through it. It says that they divided the land by lots. That is, they took some stones, had some markings on it, and they got 12 tribes there, and they got this big hunk of real estate. And the way that they are to divide the land among those 12 tribes is by casting a lot. Now, they're not gambling for the land. Nobody's put up a wager. Nobody is risking anything. The land is theirs. They're just deciding who's going to get which part. See? To gamble, I have to take a chance at losing something. This casting of lots, I'm not going to be a loser. Everybody's going to be a winner. There's no gamble involved in Numbers where they cast lots for the land. In Joshua chapter 18 and verse 10, the Bible said that Joshua cast lots for them. They cast lots to settle arguments. They cast lots to determine who got what. Over in Proverbs chapter 16, verse 33, the Bible said, the lot is cast into the lap, but the whole disposing thereof is of the Lord. If I understand that verse right, God's involved in who got what. You want to accuse the Lord of wrongdoing? Not me. If it was all right for them to cast lots and God put His seal of approval on it, I'll be the last one in this room to say it was wrong to do. Amen? Now, not only that, in Old Testament times, the Bible said in Proverbs 18:18, the casting of the lot causeth contentions to cease. That is, two people having an argument about something, and so they cast lots to see who is right or wrong, or who wins, or who gets whatever they're disputing about. And when they cast the lot was the final arbitrator. Maybe she and I have a bone of contention about a piece of property or some inheritance, and we can't settle it. They get the judge, and the judge would cast lots, and whoever won the toss got the property. And that was the end of it. The casting of lots causeth contentions to cease. And so that's not gambling. There's no wager involved. Matter of fact, there's not an example in all the Bible where anybody casts lots to win money, or where anybody casts lots where a wager is involved. I had a fellow say one time, well, bless God, they gambled for the coat that Jesus wore. No, they didn't. The Roman soldiers cast lots to see who got what. They weren't gambling over it. Nobody puts, well, I'll give you $10 for that piece. This guy said, I'll give you $10 for that piece. And they made a wager. Wasn't that way. They had a pile of clothes there, and the guy said, I want this piece. He said, well, I want it. He said, well, we'll cast lots for it. And so they cast the lot, and whoever the lot fell on, they got the clothes. You have a hard time making that into gambling. Amen? Now, it's that way all through the Bible. When Christ ascends back to glory, Judas has hanged himself. There's only 11 apostles left. So the disciples come down and they say, well, we've got to find somebody to take Judas's place. So they pick out two men and they say, now, Lord, you choose which one is going to be the next apostle. And they cast lots, and the lot fell on Matthias, and Matthias was numbered with the 11. Now, they weren't gambling, though. This throwing dice, whatever these lots were, it's like drawing the short straw. You ever do that? Say, whoever gets the shortest straw goes first. Whoever gets the shortest straw wins. Is that gambling? Well, not generally speaking. When I was in boot camp, we had to go up this big tower and walk out on the end and jump off. And we drew straws to see who's going to go first. Because everybody was scared but me. I was terrified. And so we all got around there, took a little old broom straw and broke it off in pieces and put it up, made all the ends of it even, you know. And then everybody had to draw one. And whoever got the shortest one had to go up first. I don't know what it is about being first that's so terrifying. But after two or three other guys jump and they live through it, you calm down a little bit, you know. We weren't gambling, but we were casting lots or drawing straws, same thing, to find out who was going to go first. Now, as far as I know, every reference in the Bible to casting lots is done in that fashion. For example, in Jonah chapter 1, when Jonah is running from the Lord, and he gets on the ship headed for Tarshish, and the storm comes up, and the men on the boat are trying to find out why they are having such a hard time and why the winds are so contrary. It said, and they cast lots, and the lot fell upon Jonah. And they went over to Jonah and said, hey, pal, what's the deal? How come you got us in trouble? Amen. Every reference in the Bible is like that. Not a single one of them had to do with gambling in any sense of the word that you can understand to gamble. Where you risk something, where you risk the loss of something if you don't win the wager. That's the only references in the Bible that I know of. 810,677 words, 31,175 verses, 929 chapters, and that's the only references in there that I know that anybody can misconstrue to represent gambling. And it just won't wash. So when somebody comes up and says, well, what do you think about gambling? Now, I've got what I think. Buddy, I think plenty about gambling. If somebody comes up and says, what does the Bible say about it? That's a whole different thing. I got opinions about everything. If you don't believe it, you talk to me just a little while and you'll find out I got an opinion. You can't name something I don't have an opinion about. But if there's a difference between me having an opinion about it and having Bible for it. I don't have any Bible to deal with the subject of gambling. I don't have a single reference in the Bible. Now listen, I don't have any reference for smoking cigarettes either, but I preach it's wrong. And I'm going to preach that gambling is wrong. And I'm going to give you some reasons why it's wrong. But listen, folks, Christians have got to get back to standing for the truth for the right reason. It is never right to subvert a verse of Scripture and misuse a verse of Scripture just to teach something you believe. Amen? Now, the honest truth is, since there's no reference in the Bible to gambling, it leaves a great deal up to the conscience of the individual. I know Christians. Matter of fact, I know a preacher that got fired from his church because his church accused him of gambling. And here's what he did. He was in a truck stop going to a meeting, and he had two or three of his deacons with him. And in this truck stop, they had this little machine where you put a quarter in, and then you take the little handle and turn it, and it lets down a little thing on this crane. And what you try to do is pick up this plastic thing that's got a little toy in it. And you've got so much time to get it, and if you don't get it, then you lose your quarter. So this preacher plays the little thing. He put like 75 cents in there trying to get a little toy for his boy. You know what his deacons did? They went back to his church on Sunday night and had a deacon's meeting and accused the preacher of being a gambler. And fired him. They run that preacher right out of the church because he put 75 cents in this little machine trying to get a toy for his kids. Now, you've got to be a genuine, grade-A certified ass to pull a trick like that. I mean, you just got to be slam brain dead. That's how nitpicky some folks are. Then I know other Christians where they'll allow anything. They don't see anything wrong with playing the lottery. They don't see anything wrong playing blackjack. If they want a trip to Vegas, they'd take it. Amen. Now, you can be too nitpicky, and you can be way too liberal. The problem is here that since the Bible does not specifically state anything, you're left with your Christian conscience as your guide. And I cannot walk up to you and emphatically say, if you do so-and-so, it's wrong. My hands are tied. What I can try to do is teach you some principles to help you guide your life and conduct yourself in a manner that would be appropriate to the Savior. That's the best I can do. And now you're going to have to use your own discretion about what you'll allow in your life. For example, I know Christians that I was down in Mississippi a few years ago, and these two guys stopped to get a Coke. And the one guy said, I'll buy you a Coke. He said, no, he said, I'll buy. The other guy said, well, I'll match you for it. So they flipped coin, you know, to see who's going to pay for the Coke. Oh, my soul, you revolved the world, came to an end. The preacher and the deacon was gambling. I saw them flip the coin. They was gambling for Coca-Colas. Oh, give me a break, will you? Both of them were willing to buy the Coke. Amen. How many of you ever been out to dinner with somebody and they say, come on, I'll buy you lunch or I'll buy you dinner? No, let me buy this time. You ever been in that position? Both of them say, I'll buy. And somebody said, well, I'll flip you to see who does it. And all you're doing is settling a dispute. But folks will say, they're gambling. They're gambling. Well, if that's gambling to you, I'm probably guilty. I'm not guilty of much. Make the most out of this. Oh, some of y'all wouldn't laugh at nothing, would you? Some people's back is so straight, man. Now, that's not what we're opposed to. And listen. I know that you can push anything far enough to make it wrong. I understand that. But I know you can always also be hypercritical and supersensitive and so narrow-minded that a mosquito could light on your nose and kick you in both eyes. I know that. So you got to use a little discretion, a little common sense. When we talk about gambling, I'm not talking about two buddies flipping each other for a Coke. Or some ridiculous thing. That's not what we're talking about. When we talk about gambling, we're talking about organized gambling. We're talking about legalized gambling. We're talking about gambling on a large scale who has the motive of taking your money and leaving you more destitute and worse off than you were when they found you. That's what we're opposed to. Y'all are going to hate me when I get through. I know fellas that watch football game. And one guy likes this team and one guy likes that team. And the guy said, who do you think's going to win? Well, so-and-so's going to win. You got to be joking, man. They ain't going to win. Sure they are. And they get in a big argument. They say, well, I'll tell you what I'll do. I'll bet you lunch that they win. How many points you give me? Right? You say, well, now that's gambling. Yeah, it is. And people get in a lot of trouble. I know people that start out doing that very mild, and they get hooked on it, and before you know it, they're betting $200 and $300 and losing paychecks and all that. You're going to have to use some discretion. You're going to have to use some Christian common sense on what you think is right and wrong for a Christian to participate in. But the thing that we're really concerned about is like the lottery. State-sanctioned robbery of its citizens. Amen. Under false pretenses. Listen to me. Every gambling establishment has it set before they open their door to take at least 75 or 80% of everything that comes through the door before they open the door. It's fixed. Video poker machines, which are all solid-state electronics these days, which randomly selects the cards that's going to come up out of an infinite number of cards. Those things are set at the factory to pay back 10% of what they take in. And listen to me. The 10% payback is over the lifetime of the machine. Not 10% a day. Not 10% a week. It's geared to pay back 10% of what it takes in over the lifetime of the machine. That means it's going to keep 90%. Nine dimes out of every dollar they keep. You say, well, who gets all that money? Well, it's not the guy that owns that little store down there. He's going to get 25 or 30%. And then the guy that owns the machines is going to get the rest. You say, well, where does he live? New York.
Chicago, Sicily. It's not an innocent game anymore where a couple of buddies are just having a little fun, or where a couple's deciding who's going to pay for dinner. It's a whole different thing. And it gets big and mean and ugly, and it involves hundreds of thousands and millions of dollars. And that's what we're opposed to. Let me read you a couple of things about the lottery and gambling. This is from the Encyclopedia Britannica, 1974 edition, volume L, page 114. 1890, President Benjamin Harrison and Congress agreed in condemning lotteries as swindling and demoralizing agencies, and prohibited the interstate transportation of lottery tickets. Now, lottery is not a brand new thing. Lotteries have been around for hundreds of years. Lotteries never pay back more than 50% of what they take in. They say, well, you know, we could use the lottery as a way to finance education. Yeah? Well, who's going to pay all them lottery fees? If you tax people, we basically tax people at an even rate, and everybody gets a chance to participate in paying taxes. But if you take your revenue from lottery, only a small percentage of the people pay the whole bill. Besides that, if you took in, I can't remember the statistics, if the state of South Carolina legalized the lottery, next year they pay into the lottery, they buy $200 million worth of tickets in a year. $200 million out of one state is a lot of money. They pay in $200 million to buy lottery tickets. The lottery gives back $100 million of that. They keep $100 million. $100 million comes back in prizes and all that. Who gets that? We took $100 million out of 100,000 lives, and we gave it back to one or two. So now you got 998,000 people who have wasted their money and who are poorer and worse off than they were before, while one or two people live extravagantly off the wealth they took out of the pockets of poor people. We said, what about the other 100 million? Well, they'll give a few million of dollars of that to maintain the operation, and they give a few million dollars of that to education. And then they take about $50 or $60 million of that, and they send it to the people who own the lottery. Listen, folks, them people don't get into that. They don't push it so hard just because they're nice guys.
Amen.
They're businessmen who are getting filthy rich by taking money out of people's pockets. Let me show you what a lottery is. This is out of a book called Crime in America, 1969, by Ronald C. Creasy. The numbers game. Everybody knows what the numbers is? That's what racketeers are involved in, right? The racketeers, the mafia, the Costa Nostra, they deal in the numbers racket. The numbers game is defined in state law as an illegal lottery. Hence, for it to be carried on, other illegal practices, especially bribing of the police, must accompany it. It is often referred to as a racket. That's found on page 54, Theft of a Nation, The Structure and Operation of Organized Crime in America, 1969. That is, a lottery is what racketeers have been doing for 100 years. Bookies. When you talk about the rackets and racketeering, what they're talking about is an illegal lottery. Now they want to make lotteries legal. Why? So they can rob more people. Amen? Now, that book, Crime in America, there said that in order for an illegal
lottery to exist and continue, it had to have other illegal things accompany it, like bribing the police and payoffs and that kind of stuff. Which means when the lottery comes in, the illegal lottery, you have to have other crimes come with it. Which means you bring corruption into your state. Now, folks, I don't know how much you know about money and power and organization, but anytime there's money, there's power. Anytime there's power, there's corruption. I don't care what you bring into this state. If it'll bring in $200 or $300 million a year, you mark it down, every crook in the country's coming with it. Let me tell you what comes with gambling. You say they bring in the lottery, then they bring in the poker machines, then they bring in the horse races and the dog races, and you know what comes with all that stuff? The mafia comes with it. And with the mafia comes prostitution, dope, liquor, and every other hellish thing you can imagine. They all come with the gambling. Who wants to sit around all night playing playing cards and not drink? How many gamblers do you know that don't drink? They just go together. Well, what fella do you know that drinks and gambles and gets a handful of money that doesn't want a woman? Prostitution and all that stuff go hand in hand with legalized gambling. It's one of the corrupting influences that come with it. So, well, preacher, what in the world is your point? I have four reasons here why you as a Christian ought to be opposed to gambling. When I'm talking about gambling, I'm talking about organized gambling. I'm not talking about you flipping a coin with your buddy to see who buys the Coke. Amen. I'm talking about organized gambling that premeditatedly and with malice aforethought rapes a town, a county, or a state. And if we're not careful, a nation. Here's four reasons that you as a Christian ought to be opposed to it. Gambling introduces or creates an artificial risk. You see, I've heard people argue, well, the farmer is a gambler. He's gambling that he can plow the dirt up, fertilize it, put the seed in it, and that he'll get enough rain at the right time, and he'll get enough sunshine at the right time. He's gambling that Mother Nature will cooperate, and the ground will be good, and he'll get a crop. He's gambling that there'll be a market for his crop. That's not the same as you creating a false need, an artificial need. What God put in motion with the seasons and with the environment are obstacles that everybody has to work with, including the carpenter and the painter. Everybody takes those chances. Amen? It's not the same thing as you artificially erecting a system whereby you risk losing what you already have. It's not the same thing. So gambling always creates an artificial risk. It's not like a farmer at all. Secondly, gambling only has a selfish goal. Gambling, in its finest sense, is this: something for nothing. That's the difference. You see, when that farmer works, he puts his toil and all in it, and he expects a return. And that's fair. When you go to the stock market, I had a fella just jump all over me a couple months ago. He said, "Do you own stock?" I said, "Well, not now, but I did. I used to own a mutual fund. He said, "Well, that's gambling." I thought, well, getting out of bed and crossing the street's gambling. I mean, if that's the way you want to define it, if anything that has any risk in it is gambling, then we're all guilty anyway. Of course, that's not what's intended. When we talk about gambling, we're talking about where you set up an environment where you put at risk what you already have, hoping to take what somebody else has got. It's a whole different concept. Now, so gambling only has as its end a selfish motive. I want to take something from you directly, personally, and give you absolutely nothing in return. Amen? I want to take what you worked for and what your family needs
and what you need to pay your bills and feed your face and clothe your children, I want to take it away from you, and I don't want to give you anything back for it. Now that's wrong. That's selfishness. That's just pure, unadulterated greed. That's me taking what you've got, and I don't care how it affects you, and I don't care what kind of mess it leaves you in, and I don't care whether your children go hungry, I don't care whether your bills get paid or not. I don't have any feeling or compassion or understanding for you, because all I'm interested in is what I want for me. That's the bottom line of gambling. It's a selfish goal. Third thing about gambling is this. There's no productive byproduct to gambling. That is, there's no social good. Gambling contributes nothing to the society from which it takes. Farmer gets out and tills his land and raises wheat, soybean, and corn, whatever it is they plant. He stuck his neck out, you know, to plant the seed and invest his money, hoping to get a return, but in the process, he supplies a beneficial byproduct to mankind. We live because somebody's willing to gamble on farming. Amen? There's a useful byproduct. It contributes something worthwhile. There's a worthy and worthwhile reason that this guy risked his money playing five-card stud, trying to break everybody. What useful byproduct comes from their gambling? Absolutely nothing. Fella goes down here and works in a garage, works in a cotton mill, does whatever it is he does. He works and labors. He renders a service to society in order to acquire somebody else's money. Our whole system's built on that. But a gambler doesn't participate in that system. That gambler wants to sit around and do nothing that contributes to society and then take away from those who have participated in society what they labored for. He's a robber. He wants to take what you worked for when he didn't work for anything. He wants to take what you've contributed to society as a whole while he contributes nothing. All he does is take. He's a blood-sucking leech. No place in our society for him. There's no place in a right-thinking man's mind for him. The fourth thing is this. Gambling always is a gain for some at someone else's expense. You see, I work a job. And I render a service to that company. The company renders a service to the community. For the service we render to the community, they pay us. For the service I render to the company, they pay me. Now, when I get that money, I owe it also, I spread around. Amen? What does the gambler do? Where did he labor? What did he produce? Who did he benefit? He got all his money at somebody else's expense without giving anything in return. He's just selfish. A person that cruel and that cold is capable of doing anything. A fellow that would come down here and try to convince you that it's all right to make gambling legal and bring in horse racing, paramutual betting, this, that, and the other, that guy would slaughter your children if there was enough money in it. He's got no feeling. He's got no compassion. He cares nothing about you. He cares nothing about your community. He cares nothing about your society. He only wants what he can get out of it for free. But we don't need that. There's another thing about gambling. And I don't know what it is, but anything that is bad for humanity always attracts the weakest in our society. Do you know who the drunks are?
They're the weaklings in our society. You know who the dope heads are? They're the weakest in our society. People say, well, preacher, I drank for 20 years and never got hooked on it, and I put the bottle down and it never bothered me a bit. A lot of folks can do that. But we have some folks who aren't as strong as you are. Mentally, morally, physically, spiritually, they're weaker. And they get hooked. And what you played with, and because you indulged in it, they were emboldened to try it, and it destroyed them. You know who gets hooked on the dope? The weak kids. Not the smart ones. Not the big, strong. The ones who are weak. Now, you say, well, football, I'm not talking about physical strength. That's not what I'm talking about. There's lacking moral fiber. There's something in their personality that lacks the strength to stand on its own two feet when a moral issue arises. When temptation comes, they give in. They give place. They may be strong as a horse and big as a bear, but they're weak in character and integrity. Those are the ones that get sucked into the booze. That's the one that gets soaked into the dirt. You know who gets sucked into the gambling? The weak in our society. You say, well, preacher, I could buy a lottery ticket and this month and buy one next month. It wouldn't mean nothing to me. Yeah. But I could tell you horror story after horror story of people who I know personally who have lost everything they have on video poker machines. I was over here at a little place on the bypass a couple, 3 years ago, working on a piece of equipment in there. I was there about an hour and a half. After I'd been there about 10 minutes, this lady came in. She came in, bought a Coke, got a roll of quarters, paid for it with a $10 bill, went over to the poker machine and started, now they're, I think they're all dollar machines now, but they used to be quarters. And she started feeding that thing quarters. And in about 5 minutes, all of her quarters was gone. She made five trips to the counter and gave that fella money and got a roll of quarters. And five times she went back to that poker machine and put all of her quarters in a poker machine. The sixth time she went over, she cashed her paycheck. When I left, she had already spent her entire paycheck. She spent at least $50 or $60 out of her pocket, plus her paycheck. She won a $30 jackpot and put that back in and was up there begging the fella at the counter to help her out. She didn't know how she was going to explain to her family what happened to her check. Said, well, if anybody that weak art deserves it. Really? I thought we were a Christian nation that had compassion on the weak. And that as Christian people, it's our place and our duty not to put things in front of our brothers and sisters that will cause them to stumble or fall. Amen? Listen, if you really care about them, if you really have compassion on them, why in the world put something in the way that's going to ensnare scores and scores and scores of people and ruin and wreck their lives and destroy their families? What kind of compassion do you have? See, I don't think you can sit there as a Christian washed in the blood of the Lamb, saved by the grace of God, and say that you love God and your fellow man, and then deliberately vote for or participate in things that can cause him to stumble and ruin himself. Now, I don't have a verse, but I got principle. Woe unto them to decree unrighteous decrees. Woe unto the brother or sister that puts a stumbling block in front of his brother. Amen. Now you've got liberty. God gave you a mind. God wants you to think things out. And so there's some things where God didn't say thou shalt and thou shalt not. And so you have a certain degree of liberty and freedom as to what you allow in your own life and what you participate in. But at the same time, you have a responsibility and obligation to conduct your life in a manner that's becoming the Savior and that is a help and an encouragement to your fellow man and your other brothers and sisters in Christ. And when you deliberately condone gambling, alcohol, all those kind of things, then you deliberately and with malice aforethought put a stumbling block in the way of men and women who are likely to fall and stumble over it and be broken and destroyed. And you participate in their demise. See, I just don't believe a Christian can with a clear conscience say that the lottery is okay. I don't know how in the world you could walk in the place where they sell them. What do you? Convenience store, that's where they sell them. I don't know how you could walk in there and buy a $2 ticket or $4, whatever they cost, with a clear conscience, realizing that you're helping to support and perpetuate a system that reaches into the pockets of men and women all across the country, and it latches onto by the score men and women who are addicted because of a defect in character, some weakness in personality, but that thing latches onto them, takes hold, and the ultimate end of your participating in it and putting your stamp of approval on it is for them to be destroyed by what you allow. Amen. Paul said, all things are lawful, but not all things are expedient. See, I got a Bible verse. It just doesn't mention gambling, but it does mention your common sense. It does talk about your responsibility. All things are lawful, but not all things are expedient. Paul said, if my meat make my brother offend, I will eat no more meat as long as the world shall stand. Over there in Corinthians, Paul talks about if you let your liberty be a stumbling block to others so that they perish, he says you sin against them and against Jesus Christ. If you participate in things that can destroy others and you care more about your personal liberty and what you can lawfully do than you do their well-being, there's something wrong with your Christianity. And Paul said you sin against them. Wouldn't you hate to think that you were the inspiration that led to the demise of some young person? Because they saw you play in the poker machine. They saw you buy a lottery ticket. They said, well, if old Galen can do it, why? He's a good old boy. He's a Christian. Go down to King James Baptist Church down there. If it's all right for him, it's supposed to be all right. He wouldn't do nothing really wrong. They don't know him like I do. And because they saw him, they're emboldened, and then that thing takes control of their life. And a year, 5 years down the road, they're hooked. They're ruined and wasted. They're in debt. They're in a hole they're never going to get out of. Their reputation is shot. Why? Because they saw some Christian put a stamp of approval on something wicked as hell. Should Christians gamble? No siree. Got a verse for that? I got all kinds of Bible principles. I can give you illustration out of illustration where a Christian's character demands that he live a better lifestyle and that he not put a stumbling block in his brother's way. Can I give you a verse that says gamble? Sure can't. Not in the Bible. Can't find it. But nobody that can read that book and understand what's written could ever overlook the fact that for me to cause a brother to stumble and to put something in his way that's going to harm him is wrong for me to do. Amen. So if they ever want to vote on the lottery, the preacher's voting no lottery.
Amen.
The preacher's voting no poker machines.
Amen.
Amen. You say, well, preacher, let's get together after church and get a Coke and talk this over. I'll match you for it. What does the Bible say about gambling? Nothing. What does the Bible teach about looking out for your fellow man, taking care of society? It teaches plenty. It teaches plenty. I don't see how anybody could read their New Testament, believe what it says, and then ever, ever be in favor of, support, or participate in gambling. The firehead. Father, we thank you now for your mercy and your grace. Pray that you'd help us to understand the principle tonight. God, I pray that you'd help us to be wise, that we'd not let our liberty become license. And that because we have liberty and we have to make a judgment call in our own lives, how far we go, what we'll allow, help us to have good common sense. Help us to have Christian understanding. Help us to have some spiritual discernment that we'll know where to draw the line, where to say no, and that we would never knowingly or willingly participate in anything that would be a stumbling block or a hindrance to a brother or sister in Christ. We'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen.